But we're going to look at this woman named Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. She's mentioned twice in the New Testament, once here in Hebrews chapter 11, showing how by faith she did something. And what she did was remarkable. It says that verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And if you go, you know, one book later in James chapter 2, when James is making his argument that faith without works is dead, he talks about Rahab, that she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now, what we want to take a look at this morning, especially in the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua is the book of conquest, spiritual conquest for us. We put on our armor. We fight against, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we say. And when you want to find principles of encouragement, like it says in Romans 15, Joshua is the book to go to. And so I had at one time many years ago did a series on the laws of spiritual conquest. And I used the book of Joshua toward that end. But in Joshua chapter 2, we get introduced to Rahab. And as we read through this, we'll stop and make little comments on what the writer is saying, what he's not saying, so we can not just scratch our head and say, why didn't he say that? But it kind of is going to feed into the narrative of what's going to take place with this testimony of what she says later on in the chapter. So in Joshua chapter 2, it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. We got problems already, and we're just hanging out of verse 1. What are some of the things you notice here in verse 1? Joshua sending two spies. What is this reminiscent of? Back in Numbers 13, when they sent the spies back into the land to spy out the land, remember, they came back and brought back a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so now, here's Joshua. He wants to do some reconnaissance. And I'm not sending out 12 guys anymore. We can't do that. They chose one from each tribe. That's not going to work. I'm going to choose two men. Of course, two men came back with a good positive report as a witness, not one, two. So they can't make this up. I'm going to send two men out that I know serve the Lord. Now, something we don't see here, we don't see the Lord telling them to do that. We saw the Lord telling them to send out the spies in Numbers 13, and it turned out to be a debacle. Because of that endeavor, not when the Lord's fault, it's these people came back and gave a bad report of the land, the people didn't enter the land. That generation was not going to see my rest, God said. Amen. Now here, all of a sudden, now in chapter 2, Joshua is going to send two men as spies secretly to go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, it's interesting here. They're going to go and they're going to view the land, especially Jericho. For what purpose? You ever thought about that? How does God take out the Amorites that are in Jericho? Honestly, you don't need spies. I mean, you're going to go out, you're going to circle the city seven times, and then the seventh day, you go seven times on the seventh day, and the whole walls are going to collapse. I mean, I don't think I need spies for that. It's like I'm going to go in and I'm going to, you know, napalm everything. I don't need to send in spies on, you know, unless I need reconnaissance on exactly where the enemy is. But Jericho ain't moving. That's a city. It kind of underscores, once again, God has an elect in Jericho. Now, whether God's sin told Joshua to do this, we're not told. But it doesn't mean it's sin for him to do it. But at the same time, we find out in Joshua, the book of Joshua here, that Rahab is going to be counted among the Israelites. Now, you're going to need to know a little bit about Rahab. Does anybody know what happens to Rahab after she joins the Israelites? She gets married. Did you know that? Imagine that. Here's this woman, prostitute, and who's going to marry her as an Israelite? Jeez. A true Israelite who walks by faith and wants to marry a woman of the Lord. She marries Salmon. What happens? They have a son called Boaz. Ring any bells? Boaz marries Ruth. I wonder where Boaz got the idea that it's okay to marry a foreigner. You think maybe from his mom? His dad? But anyway, just kind of give you a little lineage here. And so they marry, and they have, their son was Obed, and then their son was Boaz, and then they have a son, Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of King David, who's the father of King Jesus. So let that kind of resonate a little bit. In the loins of Rahab is your salvation. And she resides in a city that's marked for termination by God, underneath the wrath of God. And so anyway, kind of a little lay of the land, a little background here. So Joshua's going to send these two spies in to secretly view out the land. Now, we're also going to see another reason why this is going to happen providentially, not just to rescue one of God's elect, but it also in verse 24, the very end of the chapter, it says, and they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. What a report from the land. What a different report than in Numbers 13. We can take it. It's just ours for the pickings versus what they had in the generation before, and they died in the wilderness. But pivotal to all of this is Rahab the harlot. And so we see in verse 1 here, they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab. Interesting, they would go there. Now, why would they go there? Long journey, rough day, little entertainment at night kind of thing? No. Why would you want to go there? Don't it make sense? It's kind of, in a lot of ways, it's pretty genius if you think about it. People would go, you know, people coming in and trafficking in and out of Jericho, they would frequent the bars and frequent the red light district, so to say. So it would be a normal trafficking for somebody who's strangers to come in and do something like that. They wouldn't kind of give away their hand that they're in there with a tape measure and with a telescope and things of this sort, surveying out the land kind of thing, and people looking at them saying, But notice they were on the lookout for those kind of people, those two guys, because it says in verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Wow, talk about blown cover. Here it is. Now, whether they were on the lookout and they kind of knew what they looked like or whatever, I don't think they were wearing the little Star of David on their shirts or whatever when they came in, but they could tell they were the enemy, and they knew that this isn't good that they are coming in here because we're being targeted next. And so they're on the lookout for them. And it says, verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Well, undoubtedly, mayor of the city, king, he knew about Rahab. And he knew what kind of establishment she had. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. No, you staying here. Men come and go here. We don't put up a, you know, cheaper by the week rent sign out front. And so she tells a lie to the king of Jericho. And he believes her. But it says in verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Here's Rahab hiding these men, these spies, from the king of Jericho, lying to the king of Jericho to protect them. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that she did what? She received the spies. There's a whole sermon on the whole idea of what it means to receive people. And she received them. It's like, well, yeah, she's a prostitute. I mean, it's part of her job is to receive them, right? Now, it's not the receiving he's talking about in the Bible. We're told to receive one another in Christ. It says in Romans chapter 15. accepting them, showing hospitality to them. But it gets to verse 8, plot kind of thickens here. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men. Now, here's going to come the dialogue that's going to be so important because it's going to be the heart and soul of her faith that's going to be talked about. It's going to show that she's justified by faith in Hebrews 11 and justified by works in James chapter 2. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who were utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. In heaven above and on earth beneath. Now that's, she's basically telling those two spies, this is what we know. And just to add a little bit, this is what I know. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. As he, she says in verse 9, and I know that the Lord has given you the land. How does she know that? How does she know that he's God in heaven above and on earth beneath? Well, now she's going to tighten the screws a little bit. It's one thing to kind of give a report and say, let me tell you some things we know. This isn't some tweet on Twitter. All of a sudden, you see what she says in verse 12. Here's our contract. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, not by Baal. As it says in Deuteronomy 6:13, and you swear to me, O Israel, you'll swear to make your deals, you'll swear by me, not some other false god. She doesn't either. Swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with y'all, with you. It's her faith. And it's her faith that's out there, and it's her faith that's saving the lives of her family. Now, I can't help this because when I did this series, one of the laws of allegiance, I called it, going back to, you know, if you kind of study through the book of Joshua, it's fascinating. I mean, just all the rich analogies and things that you can find in there. But one of the things that stands out to me is that when you take the life of Rahab and you put it next to the life of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, you see the contrast here between here is this woman who's a Gentile. Now, first of all, let's kind of go down her liabilities. This woman's got a lot of liabilities. First of all, she's a Gentile. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, when Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, he talks about the Gentiles and it's not good. I mean, the thing he says about the Gentiles, let's kind of give you a quick little rundown. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Welcome to the world of the Gentiles. God has no relationship with you. That's her pedigree. She comes into the world as a Gentile. Let's up the ante a little bit. But not just any Gentile. She's an Amorite. She's in the city of Jericho. It's in the 11th hour of judgment. It's like being a Ukrainian Kiev or something. I mean, it's not good. I mean, they're on the brink, as it says, when God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he says the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. But in the fourth generation, I'm going to be sending your descendants over there to take them out because that's when judgment's going to be ready. Well, here it is, the 11th hour. D-Day. The Israelites are invading on the door and nobody's going to stop them. So she's an Amorite. She's in the crosshairs. She's just not a Gentile with having no promise. God didn't promise anything in Rahab. Show me one promise that God made to Rahab that she believed on the promise. She's believing on the promises. We're standing on the promises. She didn't have what you have. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That wasn't told to her. She's a Gentile and she's an Amorite. So she's directly in the path of coming destruction. And to make matters worse, she's not even mayor of Jericho. She's a prostitute. So she's on the lower rung of even the Amorites in Jericho. I mean, you can't get any more liability than being a Gentile, an Amorite, and a prostitute. You got a lot going against you when you've got that. Now, if that's her liabilities, let me tell you a little bit about her assets when it comes to faith. Now, let me tell you what this woman did. This woman reminds me, she's the female version of the thief on the cross. I'm telling you, she's working with scraps of information. We heard this. We heard that. Somebody told me about Sihon and Og. Came back to us about what happened to the Egyptians. It's amazing. We heard a little bit, little scraps of information here and there. While everybody was hearing about it and everybody's hearts were melting, hers was melting in a different direction. Hers was melting toward this God of Israel. While everybody else was melting in fear of being destroyed by this God of Israel. Remember, faith must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder, not a penalizer for those who believe in him. What you have in Joshua 2, you do not have the beginning of the faith of Rahab. What you have here in Joshua 2 is the manifestation of what she had already believed. This is now the works, as it says in James 2, that proves that her faith is legit. So she's telling this to the spies. I mean, we just read it. What she says, I know that the Lord has given, the Lord? She's talking as if she knows Yahweh. And then she goes and talks about how, you know, you're God. Then it says, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's testifying to who he is. But think about, you know, remember it says in Romans chapter 10 that, you know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Think about, you know, how shall they hear without a preacher? In Rahab's case, trust me, she didn't get a preacher. She got probably a few Johns. Had visited her establishment and said, hey, have you heard the latest? Oh, what's up? Oh, they took out another ethnic nation. They destroyed Og and them. Really? I knew they were coming close. I didn't know they were coming this close. What? A little bit more information. So her preachers were dubious at best as messengers. She's getting this from these Johns. She's getting from sinners information about he is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. She's making conclusions from this information about the conquest that's taken place, scuttlebutt through her Johns. How is she to get the information? Maybe from the market square, maybe. But probably from people who are out and about, outside of Jericho, who can bring home information. Once again, showing you, look how far down God is reaching to save this woman. She doesn't have much information. Her gospel preachers are, well, let's just say they're not the best gospel preachers. How are they bringing her that information, right? And she's an Amorite, and she's a Gentile, and a prostitute at that. But here's her counterbalance in Joshua chapter 7, Achan. Oh, he's got a pedigree. Oh, he's no Amorite, bro. He's a Jew. He's in covenant with God. As it says in Romans 9, he's been given the oracles, as it says in Romans 3. And they've been entrusted with the oracles of God and the promises and the adoptions and the temple and the sacrifices and the promises. He's riding high, as they would say in the 21st century. He's privileged, and boy, is he. He's got a lot going for him. He's not underneath some condemnation sentence like Jericho. But in the law of the allegiance, it's not the uniform you wear. It's the allegiance to the God you serve that tells everybody what army you're in. So whether you're in your, as they call them, the military pinks or your dress blues, whatever you might call it, whatever it is, At the end of the day, God is going to grade you on your fatigues. He's going to grade you on your allegiance. And Rahab shows herself to be a true Jew, or Achan shows himself to be a true Amorite. There's the difference. She's hiding the spies. What's precious in her sight are the spies. What's precious in his sight is a wedge of gold.
Yes, sir.
Because of her actions and her covenant with the two spies, what does it say? Spare my father, my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them. And of course, when they come, if you read this back in Jonah, got the J problem here, Joshua chapter 7, when they bring out Rahab, she got all kinds of people in her house. Because much like when the death angel passed over the Israelites in Egypt, remember, with the door on the doorpost, all who was in that house were protected. Didn't matter if you were in the kitchen, if you were in the den. And I can imagine if you're a firstborn in that house. I'm a firstborn, so I can imagine if that was happening. I'm sitting in the house, it's like, woo-wee. You know, I can see my mom and dad saying, get away from that window. Don't even get near that door. Get in the right center in the middle of the house, you know, almost in the, you know, bathroom when the tornado comes by, you know. But for her, it was, the promise was, you have to put out, see a little bit later on, the scarlet cord that shows that I'm keeping covenant with you. But because of her actions, here's the key. Because of her actions, she saves the life of her family. And because of Achan's actions, it cost him the life of his family. And 36 other Israelites who got defeated at the Battle of Ai because they thought they had the Lord's blessing. And they didn't know they had the Lord's curse on them because Achan had stole the wedge of gold. And you have this polar opposites going on here. But her allegiance was to the Lord. Trusting, believing in him, looking to him. But looking, believing in what? She didn't have a promise. I don't know what a prayer life was like. What complicates the issue? Didn't say anything about her giving up her profession just yet. I don't know. They came to her house. She had faith before this. We think, well, yeah, you know, you can't practice these things, Rahab, and still follow the Lord. That's true. But how did they know to go to her house? I mean, did she take down her open for business sign before the spies got there? How were they known to go there? The mayor of Jericho knew about her and about her establishment. So I don't know all the ins and outs about that. I remember hearing Conrad, and I remember disagreeing with Conrad on this. You know, it was one of the few times I disagreed with him, but he said God justified or hit the faith of Rahab because she lied. No, doesn't say no truth, no lies of the truth, it says in 1 John. She wasn't justified because she lied. She was justified because of her hospitality to the two spies. But that's another, once again, shows you God and his great mercy. Here's this woman. God didn't tell her to lie. All the spies told her was that, you know, our covenant with you is that if you do not tell this business of ours, he didn't say, if you got to lie about it, now go ahead. God's going to bless you for lying about it. He didn't say any of that at all. But she did, which, if anything, shows a flaw in her character. Well, of course, she already has a dubious character. I mean, let's rack them up. I mean, but God reaches past beyond all of that and saves her. And she has faith in the Lord. And so this is her way of protecting this precious commodity. Lying to the mayor of Jericho. But then so did Achan, didn't he? Hiding the wedge of gold in his tent, causing destruction to come upon the Israelites. So what else happens? It says in verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. Verse 16, and she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. Now notice, they're going to take her advice later on, and it's going to save their lives. She's still showing hospitality and giving them advice on how they can get back to Joshua. Verse 17, and the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless, here's the guarantee, okay, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, kind of like with Moses, remember? Yeah. His blood shall be on his own head and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. More problems here. She has a contract with them with her speech. And what do they tell her? If you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. What problem do you see her having automatically here?
Telling your family.
Yeah. How do you get your family to come into the house without telling them and then breaking the oath? And you're a harlot. Maybe mom and dad don't really want to have anything much to do with you. Brothers and sisters. You're going to invite them over into the den of iniquity? I really need you to come here today, mom and dad. Please just believe me for once. You need to come here. I don't think necessarily she told them what's going on. She can't. It's also interesting is it's the pledge that she's keeping her oath also has to have a physical sign. This scarlet rope. It's not just a thread kind of thing. Because they were let down through this rope, this scarlet rope, to make their escape. And so the passage, the very item she used to save their life to get out, is going to be the testimony that she's in covenant still with them. Isn't that true with our own works? The very things that God uses to save us from, he also uses to save us too. They both are there. And here it is. And so what does she do? She says, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord to the window. Verse 22. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. She encouraged all of Israel by encouraging the two spies. Now, if we go and we kind of turn a couple of chapters, we see what happens in Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 17. And the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. She still has that moniker, the harlot. She's going to haunt her for all of her days. But nevertheless, notice what happened. It goes on and says in verse 18, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. There's Achan's sin. And so as it goes on down, it says the people shouted. Verse 20, the priests blew the trumpets. It came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And you go on down and it says in verse 22, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Great job, Rahab, on a sell job. She sold them to stay in the house. Verse 24, and they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, verse 25, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, one more question we need to kind of ask about this. There's another group that Joshua is going to spare in the book of Joshua. And they're called the Gibeonites. Anybody know who the Gibeonites were? They were people in the land that should have been destroyed. But they come to Joshua and they act like they're from far away. They dress real shaggy, you know, badly and disheveled and all of this. And so they say, look, well, we don't have no beef with all of this. We just want to make a covenant with you that you're going to let us live because we're just kind of sojourning. So he does and doesn't inquire of the Lord. And then they find out they were people in the land. And so he was upset because the Gibeonites lied to him. And so he made the Gibeonites do what? They were going to be the lowest of the lows, slaves of slaves, basically, in the land. Why wasn't Rahab treated like this? I mean, she marries a Jew, which is almost unheard of. I mean, there's laws about Moabites actually being able to go to the temple. And you know, it's like, you sure you want to, you know, you see your mom and dad telling the Salmon, sure you want to marry this one? I mean, you're not going to be able to go, you're not going to be able to take her to the temple, you know, for this generation or that generation or whatever. I mean, how is that going to benefit you or whatever? Well, she's a woman of God. She has real faith in God. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. But she doesn't have much of a pedigree. Gentile, Amorite. I mean, she probably still smells of soot and fire coming out of the Jericho dust. Prostitute at that. I mean, come on. She's a retread. Tire. You really want to marry this woman? I mean, you can see the kind of scuttlebutt that could take place with this woman. The King David comes from her, which is amazing. But why was he treated like the Gibeonites? I mean, she was an Amorite, right? No, she showed works of faith. She helped Israel. Gibeonites didn't help Israel. They lied to Israel. They lied to Joshua. They deceived. And as such, to get by from being destroyed, they sinned against Israel. She never sinned against Israel. She helped Israel. And as because she encourages them, as it says at the end of chapter 2. And they were encouraged. Totally different than what the spies did in Numbers 13, where all Israel murmured against the Lord. All Israel now is emboldened because this what this one woman did to save the lives of two spies. And so when we see her liabilities when it comes to what would look like God could never save someone like this. And then God raises her up and not just saves her, brings the king of, you know, of the best king. From a Jewish perspective that Israel had being David, and then from David comes the King of Kings, it's just off the charts. But why would God do that with her? To say something to you. Romans 15, remember, this is written for our encouragement. This is what he's done for you, and this is what he's done for me. This is our heritage. This is where we come from. This is our pedigree. And look what he's done for us. He's taken us from, made us from the lowest of the lows and brought us to the highest of the highs. We bypass the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and we enter into that fellowship between the Father and the Son. That no man, no being can, they cover their eyes, but ours are not covered, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so this great example of Rahab should encourage us that she never had a promise. She never had anything, much like the woman who goes to Jesus. And what does she do? She says, you know, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. She didn't have a promise. God had made no promises about touching hems of garments. I mean, I don't know what was Rahab basing her faith on. I mean, did she think God was going to save her? I don't know. I know I want to serve that God. My heart's melting in a different direction. God sees that. God causes that. God sends two spies to flesh that out and to show that she's the real deal. She put her life on the line and she lies to that king. I mean, if he finds out, he's going to kill her. You're collaborating with him. She repudiates her own people. Think about it. She commits treason. She pretty much signs their death warrant over because she protects the spies. She says, I'm not with these aren't my people. These are my people. My people are with the Jews, even though I'm an Amorite. So she identifies with them, and then she saves many people as a result of that. So while it says her good works, what she did with the two spies, she had many more. Kind of read the text and the things that she did, and the people she saved, and the people she protected. And she turned her back, kind of like the thief on the cross. You know, there's a part where in the thief on the cross, he turns his back on the other thief. Contra mundum, against the world. When you believe on the Lord, God's kind of, there's going to be a point in your faith where you're going to have to say no to what you've been used to what you have been secure in. And you're going to have to say no. And you're going to have to let the chips fall as they may. When she says this to the king, maybe those two guys who told her that the two spies came in, I mean, he could have brought them in and said, how come these people are saying this? Well, they say this, this, and this, and you're saying that they, you know. Well, she doesn't deny they came to her, see? Which is true. She just lied about them leaving. So, I mean, spies are pretty ingenious to go to the harlot's house in the first place. But God had arranged it providentially so that her good works would be seen, as James tells us. And what a great example of a woman who looks, I mean, she's not a theologian here. She doesn't have anything going for her. And all she wants is the God of the Bible. She wants him to be her God. The Lord, she calls him, remember? Swear to me by the Lord, not by Baal or Molech. The Amorites were the worst of the Canaanites, by the way. So you don't want to swear by that. You two spies, swear by Molech or something. I mean, you see where her allegiance was. No, it was with the Lord. And it comes out in the conversation. And it comes out in how they swear and what they base the covenant on. I mean, she really believed in Molech. You think she's going to trust the God of the Israelites for these two spies to keep their word? I mean, in the back of her mind, she could say, you know, they don't have to keep their word because they're swearing on this covenant by Yahweh, and I don't believe in Yahweh. And so technically, they can tell me yes and really kind of lie to me because I'm counting on them to keep their word because you swore by. Yeah, but there is no such thing. But no, she's aligning herself with the God of the two spies. And as a result, you see that faith that was there when the spies showed up was already in the hopper. Now it's going to be brought forth with those good works. And that's what's going to be the same with us. Those good works are always going to showcase. God's going to always bring you to a crossroad, an intersection, so your faith can be seen. And if it's false, as we saw last week, and all you have is ministry, and you don't have real devotion to the Lord, it'll show up. We did this in your name, and you did that in your name. Did far more than Rahab did, ministry-wise. You look at activity, so to say. But what she did counted. It's what Christ says in Matthew 25. When did we see you naked and hungry and thirsty? So when you're dealing with people, God's people, and you love them, and you receive them. Notice this, her faith says, by faith she received the spies. Receive the spies. How hard is it for a harlot to receive men into your business establishment? Not hard at all. Business is open 24/7. That's not what they mean by receive. She received them, gave them hospitality, hid them from danger, had them escape. Aligned herself with them as her God, their God is her God. Kind of like what Ruth says, I'll go where you go. Your God will be my God, not Chemosh, the God of the Moabites. Your God is my God. She's the real Israel. Like Ruth, like Rahab. And it's the same thing with us. So that law of allegiance still is applicable. You can call yourself a Christian. You can say, look, I look nice. My dress pinks in military. And oh, look at those medals and look at this and this and whatever else it might be. But it's what you do in the field. Okay. If you start acting like the enemy on the field, it didn't matter what kind of uniform you got on. It's where your allegiance is and what you're doing on the field. And what she did in the field says everything. And what Achan did in the field pretty much said everything as well. So let's emulate the faith of Rahab. And we have tons of promises, having these great, magnificent promises, 2 Peter chapter 1. She didn't have one. And she got in, became the father of King David. Or I'm sorry, the great-great-great-grandmother of King David. She got in with hardly anything. How much more when we have so much given to us that we should take advantage of and trust the Lord? So, any feedback? I got a few minutes before we close in prayer. I just think she's just a great encouragement. The courage is to, you know, Lord, help me. I mean, even when you don't know all the Bible, you don't know exactly there's a promise here, a promise there, is there for whatever I'm going through. The Lord's got you exactly where he wants you. And so, and you know truths about God. And you know those promises that he's going to never forsake you. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed. If he's given us Christ, he will not withhold any good thing from us. You know all these things going in. And so when you go into a situation, the last thing you want to do is act like Achan. You don't want to go coveting something. And if you've got something taken away from you, you don't want to do the flip side and murmur. Both of those are evidences of unbelief. If there's a hall of faith, there is also a wall of shame. You don't want to have that, your head hanging on the wall of shame. Well, who's this guy? Oh, he's Mr. Murmurer. All he does is know how to complain about his problems. He said, cast all your cares upon him. He just wants to cast out a bunch of cuss words every time there's a problem here. No, that's not what we do. Lord, you've got to say, you got me here for this day. And I've always used this, and I've said this to Claire before. You always know what to do when you're in a difficult situation or in a trial. There's always at least one thing a Christian knows what to do. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, I can't help you out here. The one thing every Christian can do in a difficult time, in a difficult situation, when they don't know what to do, they have no wisdom, you can do this. You can worship. Because if you worship, you'll go to the heart of all of the problems, all of the solution, because you'll worship. And when you're worshiping, you have to believe. When you're worshiping, everything is calm before the throne. It's like a sea of glass. And when you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord before his throne of grace, welcome to a presence where everything is a sea of glass. You read in the book of Revelation. You know what that means? There's not a ripple. And you come in hyperventilating. It's like, I feel like I just jumped into the middle of a monastery. Exactly. It's quiet. And before the Lord, he calms all of our anxieties. He's got everything under control. He knows exactly where every molecule is, where every demon that's tormenting you is at the moment. And they're on the clock, by the way. And they only have so much power and so much time. And you're, you know, chicken with the head cut off kind of thing. And he says, stop. Worship me. I have to make a decision in 5 minutes. You might not make it for 5 minutes. You might not be alive in 5 minutes, and someone else is going to make a decision on where to put your body, at which funeral home. So you worship me. You trust in me. Today has enough cares of its own, it says in Matthew 6. You worship me. Doesn't mean I can't plan or think about tomorrow or whatever. It just means that I am not going to let this take away my joy, take away my peace. I have to trust you at this moment. And when you do, I mean, you know this. All the, you know, goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life. Then you begin to realize, this is what I'm going to be doing for eternity. Why not just borrow from what I'm going to be doing for eternity and start doing it now? And if I just do it now, I'll practice what everybody's already practicing in eternity, going, I don't know why I worried myself to death. Now that I look around and see how powerful God is and was and is ever going to be, it's like, it's amazing. I can't believe I was so doofus to not believe. Don't be that guy. Don't have your name on the wall of shame. Hall of faith. I'm going to trust. Now think about what she has to do. And it says in Joshua, and they yelled, and the triumphs, and the walls came tumbling down. How do the walls come tumbling down? And your house is on the wall. And he says to her, go into the harlot's house and bring out the people. Wait a minute. The wall came down, and her house is in the wall, and the wall came down, which means her house came down. How are you going to the house and bring out her people? Well, undoubtedly, her house didn't come down, even though it was on the wall. We know it was on the wall. She had to let the spies out with a rope. So it can't be on the first floor. Has to be something out there of some height. I don't know. Maybe it was the only thing that never came down. Don't know. Can you imagine being in there and everything else around you is crumbling? You're kind of looking out the window, and there you are. Still standing, and they have to go to her. How are they going to go to her? The wall's down. Climb up the rubble, I guess, to get to her house that's still standing? Don't know. But her faith kept her house, her household, and her house intact. Wow. Amen. Any further comments before we close? Yeah, Frank.
It's one of those things where oftentimes in our prayers, we don't know how to pray. We can't imagine the way that God is going to answer our prayers.
That's
look
right.
At all of the insurmountable odds, all of the options that we can think of are just impossible. And yet God, you know, here he is. He comes through and he saves this woman, you know,
right.
And her family. And again, when we pray and we're trusting God for a circumstance or situation, you know, we need to just go ahead and trust him and not
right.
think it through too much to the point where we start right. to have doubts and lack of faith that God is going to be able to answer our prayer.
It's true.
We just need to believe that God created the universe, the one who continues to govern, who created all things, and everything's going to be consistent with his ability. There's nothing outside of his ability to
yeah.
do what he wishes to accomplish his plan.
You're right. I got to tell you, I look at some of y'all and what y'all go through, and I scratch my head saying, Lord, help me to learn from them. They're stronger than me. You're giving them something I don't know if I could handle that. And it's just amazing. I got a brother I think of now. He goes through different things. He's not in our church. He lives in a different state. But I look at that and I say, man, if I had that on my plate, I don't know if I could wake up in the morning. I mean, I don't know if I could survive. I mean, it's like, how can I get that off my mind? That would weigh so heavily on my mind. And it's like, it can't even... You know, he goes and does this and this and this. And I'm like, okay, wow. I know he's a believer and he loves his family or whatever, but how do you survive when your lost loved one is doing this? Or you've got somebody over here doing that. And it's like, gosh, you seem like I'll be a basket case. But it's like God says, I give grace. I give strength. I give faith. I've got that person around you. Learn from them so that not so much, hey, isn't he a great guy to believe? Learn what I can give to people. I can give that strength to them, and I can cause them to be standing. I've got to take note of that. You said in my prayers, Lord, if you can give this to brother so-and-so, you can give this to me. Then you use them as a reference point to pray and ask God to strengthen you as well. So never let, we use the old phrase, don't waste your sorrows. I mean, when you're trusting in the Lord, people are watching you. And it's encouraging them, like she encouraged the Israelites to go in and take the land. It encourages other people when you go through. Now, look, there are many times you're going to go through something and you're going to fail. But even in your failures, when you come through and you say, you know, I got on that boat going to Tarshish and I know I should have, you know. But even in the failure, God turns it around and uses Jonah, you know, with the sacking of Nineveh. Spiritually by the Lord. He can take our failures and do the same thing. I mean, I don't know if this woman was still prostituting. She's lying and she's prostituting. I'm thinking, okay, I don't know where all the lines are drawn here, but I know God's not, he's not in that. And you know, God's not in that. But at the same time, that doesn't stop God. See, the hero in the story is God. It's like, wait, this woman should be three times dead. Anything stopping God? He goes in and he saves her. It's like, if he can save her in spite of that, what can he do for someone like me? So, anybody else want to close and pray?
A verse on Romans, in the very place where it was said that they were not my people, they will be called sons of the living God.
Yeah. The place of defeat. Right.
He put,
right. Exactly. Right. Amen. So the hero in the story is God, obviously, as it should be. So, amen. Anybody else before we close?
So yeah, he called David the apple of his eye after David murdered, fornicated,
committed two capital crimes.
Yeah, unkingly things.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yet God loved him.
Yeah.
And called him the apple of his eye.
And covenanted with him to keep a man of his lineage on the throne all of his days. Imagine that. He didn't think God learned that. He knew that going in. So it still does that. Wow. Why would you not want to serve a God like that? See, why would you not want to obey a God like that? I mean, that's not like Molech. That's not like the gods of the culture. That's a God who's gracious and merciful. Don't you want to know more about him? That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, that I might know him. I mean, I thought you already knew him. Yeah, but I want to know him more. I mean, this God is so great, merciful, and gracious. It's just he's running circles around me. The more I think I know him, then all of a sudden I get a little bit of glimmer here. I think I know some things about God. And all of a sudden opens up another whole, Grand Canyon of things I don't know. And it's like, wow. It doesn't frustrate you. It just excites you. It's like, what? There's another whole adventure land here at the Disney World complex I didn't know about. We're going to go visit that. I thought we hit them all. Oh, no. Man, that's just the foyer. I mean, we hadn't even got to Disneyland yet, really. And so it becomes that. It becomes something of a delightful journey of knowing God. So, anybody else? Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you today. The great God of the Bible. This great covenanting God, Father, that we have come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We think of Rahab as an example of encouragement to us, Lord. She didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. She wasn't told any of those things. She didn't see how you chose one and hated another. To Rebecca, how one's going to serve another. She didn't know all about what Joseph did in Egypt and saving the Egyptians. She didn't know any of that. She didn't have a library of Jewish history in her establishment. Snippets of information from John's that would come in and tell them the latest news, gossip of what was happening on the world stage. And you caused her heart, Father, to be changed, to want to serve you instead of like the masses around her, the idolaters around her, who hated you, who, as the text says, were disobedient. You caused her to be obedient. You caused her, Father, to have her heart melt in a different direction toward you. And not just toward you, but toward your people, which is telltale sign of being born again. We love the brethren. Help us, Father, be encouraged by this woman's faith that you have given us to learn from. Help us, Father, to be a people that cling to you, trust in you, especially when we think we're shut up in a city relegated to doom and destruction. We just ask, Father, that you would change our hearts as you changed hers. Cause us, Father, to have that kind of taking the kingdom by violence, like she said, grabbing onto the men, making them swear that they would not do her harm and her family, that we would grab onto you, Father, the horns of the altar of Christ, and not let go, and saying, you must bless me like Jacob did with the angel. You must have Christ. I must be saved. I must have your righteousness. I will not let go. I will not eat another piece of food until you save me. I will not go to work. I will not do anything until I'm saved. To have that type of kind of tenacity, Father, to lay hold. Or to remember in Pilgrim's Progress of Pilgrim having to get through those guards that were guarding the gate, and he was going to get through no matter what. Father, you would give us that. And we thank you, Father, that you've already sworn, as it says in Hebrews 6, two unchangeable things, God who cannot lie, and you've sworn through your Son, Jesus Christ, high priest forever, order of Melchizedek, and a sympathetic one at that. He loves us. and we're his sheep. We thank you, Father, you forgive us of our sins. Cause us, Father, to cling to you, to be encouraged today, to want more of Christ. For it's in his great name we pray. Amen.